Let's now open our copies of God's Word to the 119th Psalm. And we've come to the section Dalet. Remember that this is an acrostic and that it is developed along the lines of the Hebrew alphabet. Children especially, I hope, will be listening to the times when we are in Psalm 119. It will not be every time I'm preaching on a Sunday night that we will look at Psalm 19 perhaps, but I would like regularly to move along in this if possible. But children, there was a great Old Testament scholar whose name was E.W. Hengstenberg, and he called Psalm 119 a children's sermon. There was another man of the past, he was a bishop in the Anglican Church, Bishop Cooper, who said, "It is a holy alphabet, so plain that children may understand it, so rich and instructive that the wisest and most experienced may learn something from it." And so I hope that our children especially will get into the psalm and learn it well. Well, let's pray before we read this section of Scripture. Heavenly Father, we are drenched in the love of God. We are overwhelmed with the joy of the knowledge that we have an assured salvation. And once again, we are very thankful for a psalm, a long psalm, that is given over to the truth of loving, knowing, and serving the Word. We ask that our hearts may be melted by those things that we see that would take us away from the Word. And we pray that we would be strengthened within our hearts, that we would believe and repent and change and grow along the lines of what the Word of God reveals to us. And so, Lord, as we turn now to this section, Dalet, we ask that our minds and hearts may be open to its truth. It's simple, it's clear, there's nothing complex, but oh, how we need it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take your copy of God's Word and stand. Psalm 119, beginning with verse 25. This is the Word of God. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your Word. When I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your Word. Put false ways far from me, and graciously teach me your law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. The Word of God. Please be seated. Now, I want you to notice the last verse. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. And the point that I want you to see is that knowing God in and from His Word is always a matter of the heart. This section moves toward that longing and defines the concern of these verses. How do I have a heart for God's Word? Or what does a heart for God's Word look like? That's the question that I think we'll try to answer from this psalm. What does a heart for God's Word look like? Well, the first thing we see is the heart that loves God's Word is a living heart. We read it in verse 25. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your Word. Here is the sign of life: dissatisfaction with this world and its ways. The psalmist in this opening verse expresses great sorrow that he still clings to the things of this world, to the dust of this world system, that his heart still has a desire for those things or gets bogged down in the processes of this fallen world. He may have in mind sitting in ashes and pouring dust over his head in the manner of Oriental expressions of depression. Psalm 38 verse 4, for my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. Or you might remember Romans 7:24, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? This seems to me to be an Old Testament expression of that cry that we found in that passage this morning. The very cry is a sign of life, and life desires more life. The unbeliever will cry, but not cry with dissatisfaction of this world. He learns that all of the problems that come in life, those that result in personal sin, are the very worst. That's what the psalmist learns. And so the psalmist cries out for life according to your word. He has seen in his word that the Creator God is the Redeemer, and that he is in both instances the life giver, and he wants more of the divine influence in his heart. Do you want more of the divine influence in your heart? He wants a deeper experiential acquaintance with God. Do you long for a deeper experiential acquaintance with God? And he has a longing undoubtedly for the world to come. Do you and I bemoan earthly mindedness and a sense of spiritual deadness? If so, then this psalm is for you and for me. It is the common lot of God's people, as we saw in Romans chapter 7, the true Paul but not the whole Paul, with Romans 8 that follows. It is the common lot of God's people to sense this heaviness and this weight as we go through this fallen world. The mercy in it is that when we cry out, as did Paul and as does the psalmist in verse 25, that is a sign of life. We deplore what is contrary to God's word. We long to know him better, and the Lord can supply more life that is needed and growth and maturity. So according to your word means according to God's method of grace for his people. That means confession. It means knowing the scriptures. It means prayer. It means communion with the saints. It means persevering in these things. So here we find the covenant promises of God. This is life-giving. This is the way out of depression. No matter how deep our depression, the Lord can lift us out. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. There's the depression. There's the answer for it. But also, the heart that loves God's word is a well-taught heart, or at least a heart that longs to be well-taught. We find that in the next verse, verse 26. When I told of my ways, you answered me, teach me your statutes. The psalmist then brought all of his life and all of his need to the Lord. Do you ever lay your case out before the Lord? Do you open your heart to God as does the psalmist? When I told of my ways, you answered me, teach me your statutes. Do you ever lay it out? Lord, I'm laying out my case. Here is where I am in life. Here are the distresses of my soul. Show me from the word of God how I am to live and how I am to walk. Young Christian, learn that whatever you do in life, and no matter what your failures may be, do not run from God, but bring your heart and deal candidly with him. When we fail and when we sin, the tendency is to not go to God, to run from time with God, to come into ourselves rather than to look extrospectively out of our hearts unto the one who can cure us, heal us, and redeem us. Bring your heart and deal with God. Learn that now, young person. Learn it now. As God's child, he confessed his sin, as he does in Psalm 32, verse 5, and other places. Do we not each need daily to learn how to confess our sins to God? Well, a well-taught heart is a confessing heart because such a heart knows the Lord. A well-taught heart is a confessing heart because such a heart knows the Lord is the only source of forgiveness. A well-taught heart is a confessing heart, because such a heart knows the Lord only can renew the broken heart and give life. As Alfred Plummer says, past answers to prayer should encourage us to come the more boldly to the throne of grace. Jacob never forgot the night he spent at Bethel. And those past answers to prayer should drive you to the Lord so that you also continue to follow him with a confessing heart that desires to learn the Word of God. Do you long for and pray for a well-taught heart? When I told of my ways, you answered me, teach me your statutes. The great need of my heart and of my soul is that I am taught of the Lord deep within. This is the heart that loves God's word. You know, Jonathan Edwards is known for many, many things, but one of the things for which he's noted is the series of resolutions that he wrote as a young man. Resolved, I will live to the glory of God, whether others do or not. Well, he wrote this resolution, resolved to exercise myself in this all my life, that is, with the greatest openness to declare my ways to God and lay open my soul to him, all my sins, temptations, difficulties, sorrows, fears, hopes, desires, and everything and every circumstance. Well, that's precisely what the psalmist is doing in verse 26. This is the well-taught heart, and such a heart is crying to be heard of the Lord. When I told of my ways, you answered me, teach me your statutes. Does some heart here, even at this moment, need this? He does not want to fall into sin again. Your heart does not want to commit that sin again. And so you bring your heart and you ask the Lord to teach you deeply that you may follow his way. Charles Spurgeon said, justified men always long to be sanctified. When God forgives our sins, we are all the more fearful of sinning again. Mercy, which pardons transgression, sets us longing for grace, which prevents transgression. You notice that, of course, also back in verse 12 of this psalm, which we have read before, blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. It's a theme of the psalm. But then as we move along in the psalm, we find another characteristic. The heart that loves God's word is an understanding heart. Look at verse 27. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. I had an undergraduate teacher at one point when I was a Christian studies major in a university who told his class that an unbeliever could be a theologian and could teach theology. Well, I was astounded. I recoiled from it then, and I do still. The basic principle of a theologian is that God has given us his word and that I know the God who has given his word. No, you cannot be a theologian if you do not know his word, believe his word, and if you do not have a heart for his word. It's not simply descriptive. Theology is descriptive and prescriptive. And to understand the Word of God requires a new heart, a regenerate heart. Well, every one of you, in various degrees and to various capacities, is called to be a theologian, going to the Word, mining from the Word those truths that are for life. And such a heart wants to know and calls upon God to make my heart understand and to give grace to meditate on all of God's works. Now remember, the Hebrew word for meditate generally means something like to mumble to yourself. So you stay in the Word and you're constantly reflecting upon the truth of God's Word that actually changes your affections and changes your heart. I cannot stress enough how we must immerse ourselves in the Word of God. We are asking, as does the psalmist, that we have a heart that is filled with teaching and filled with understanding. It's easy to understand how believers in totalitarian regimes will risk their very lives to acquire a copy of the Word of God that many of us will leave upon our shelves all week long gathering dust. But in North Korea, in communist China, in other places, in totalitarian regimes, many a believer will risk his life in order to find a copy of God's Word. This were true in England when William Tyndale translated the New Testament and it was smuggled into the ports of England to be spread throughout the land. What a story is the story of Tyndale. And Tyndale risked his own life and was put to death for translating God's Word into English. We want to know God. We want the Bible. What did Spurgeon say of Bunyan? That if you cut him, he bled bibline. That's the way we want our lives to be. That if you cut me, it bleeds the Bible. No matter how it hurts, no matter what I go through in life, it bleeds the Word of God. We want to know God from reading His Word. We want understanding hearts. So the psalmist wants deep understanding of God's Word. He wants to meditate on God's wondrous works. Plummer, again, true piety wishes to know the whole will of God. Not some of it, not a little of it, but as much as we possibly have the capacity to understand. I had a teacher once again when I was in my seminary studies who was a fine New Testament scholar, really extraordinary in many ways. But he also was a classical pianist, something that he did as an avocation and enjoyed. And on one occasion, he mentioned that he had been really working hard to learn how to play the piano work of Stravinsky's Firebird. For some reason, he wanted to know it. It had been a mysterious piece of music to him, he said. And so he applied himself to learn it. And I remember that after he had mastered it, that he said to us that that sense of wonder, that sense of mystery, after he had learned Stravinsky's music, had left him. God's Word is not like that. God's Word is quite the opposite. The more we know, the deeper our sense of wonder. The more we know and understand truly, the greater the mystery. The more we understand of who God is and what He has revealed Himself to be in His Word and all of the various truths of God's Word, the more there is to mine, the more there is to understand. And so that's what in verse 27 is recognized by the psalmist. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. It's an ongoing process that does not end in this life. But then fourthly, the heart that loves God's Word is a strengthened heart. We read in verse 28, my soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. And it seems to me that he's sorrowing over sin, given the opening of the psalm, my soul clings to the dust. This word melts means falling. It means dropping. He means the heaviness of sorrow. But God can hold us up. As a child in sorrow, most wants his father's nearness, so here. I know that sometimes when my father chastened me, and he did have occasion to do that with some regularity, what I really wanted from my father was his nearness after the chastening. So with the psalmist, he does not cry, living for the Lord is hard, so I'll chuck it all. But he goes to the Lord desiring to be strengthened according to God's word. When my father chastened me in love, I wanted to be more like my father. I wanted to continue to follow my father's ways. I wanted to know that my heart and life was conformed to my father's will. How much more for a child of God? And so he would grow, he would mature, he would have a well-ordered heart, a strong heart, not a weak heart. And here is the answer to heaviness of soul and heaviness of grief. Here's grief. My soul melts away for sorrow. The answer, strengthen me according to your word. Now, I say this because, again, the last thing that some of us do when we fall into a depression, some kind of funk, when we are overwhelmed with the needs of the heart, the needs of the world, or the sorrow that we feel in the soul, the last thing some of us do is to go to our Bibles and open it and begin to read and seek God and commune with Him and pray and confess our sins and ask for strength. But that is the first thing that we ought to do. When you sin or are depressed, it might be the last thing you think of, but deep Bible study is God's own prescription for us in those times of need. It should be the very first thing. You know, I have been very, very privileged in my friends over the years. I'm talking about the living ones, not the dead ones on my shelf. And the men who have actually discipled me and spent a lot of time with me and encouraged me. And one of those men early on was Jay Adams. That was a very interesting thing. I've always been small framed, and if you knew Jay Adams, he was a great big guy. And he was encouraging to me in so many ways. And when Vicki and I were in our early marriage, he had us out to the mill house, and he and Betty and I would sit and talk, and he would involve me in various work and activities that he was involved in. He would come to church, and he would throw one of his new books in my lap and encourage me. And I'll never forget Jay Adams pointing that big finger at me one day and saying, "You need to be a pastor." You know what encouragement that was for me? Is that was really the desire of my heart and what I wanted to do, to serve the Lord by preaching and teaching His Word to the people of God. Well, Jay Adams translated the New Testament. Some of you know the Christian Counselor's New Testament, a New Testament that was his own translation with all sorts of notes and so forth, but you could also get it without the notes. It was just a translation of the New Testament. I say just a translation of the New Testament. Do you know what kind of work is involved in translating from the Greek New Testament into good, readable English, working with the verbs and the tenses and the participles and all of these things? But what you might not know about Jay is that when you think of Jay Adams, you think of his connection to counseling. But Jay Adams actually was headed to be a New Testament professor. He did classics at Johns Hopkins University, and he was very, very well versed in Greek. Well, all that to say, I had a discussion with him about his Greek New Testament and his translating into this New Testament. I don't even think I have a copy anymore, but it's a copy of the New Testament translated into very modern English. And I asked him why he did it. He said, "Well, I'll tell you why I did it." And he told me that he translated the New Testament because he was going through a time in his life that was very, very hard, and he needed to get deeper into God's Word. And so what did he do? "Well, I'll just translate the New Testament." He got really deep into God's Word. He immersed himself in the New Testament, translating the Greek into his own heart language. Now, you may not have the same skill, the same training, or the same calling, but every Christian here has the same calling to get into the Word and to make it a part of your heart language. The language that you speak every day, the language that you take to the throne of grace when you pray, the language that you share with others when you speak the gospel, the language that you speak all the time. We have different gifts, but you also need to get deeply into the Word of God. Again, verse 28, "My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word." Go through a deep time, such as did Dr. Adams. What you need is to get into the book as deeply as you possibly can. Again, I'm belaboring this point because it simply is true that for many of us, it is the last thing we think of when it really needs to be the first. But then fifthly, the heart that loves God's word is an honest heart. An honest heart. Verses 29 and 30. "Put false ways far from me, and graciously teach me your law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me." Every deviation from God's word is a lie. Did you hear me? Every deviation from God's word is a lie of the evil one, the father of lies. Believers want the truth. We believe the truth, but we still have sinful hearts. I was reflecting on Jonah 2:8. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Pay no attention to vain idols. What we need is the truth of God. Again, Plummer, the way of lying is not only the habit of practice of unfaithfulness to God, but the course of sinful life which is sure to be followed by disappointment. The whole life of sin is a lie from beginning to end. Lying is mentioned 8 times in the 119th Psalm, 8 times. Some things in life we should live in fear of. And embracing falsehood should be on the very top of the list. The thing that we should fear, I mean, it's part of the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of knowledge, the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom. On the very top of our concern should be to know the truth. There should be a fear of embracing falsehood, whether in doctrine, in worship, or in morals. Each of us is easily deceived by the mystery of iniquity. The antidote to it is in verse 29. Put false ways far from me, and graciously teach me your law. The only way that falsehood is going to be driven from my life is if God himself teaches my heart deeply with the truths of his word. And so verse 30, I've chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. The way of truth is a way that the believer must choose. There is no third way. The way is the way of truth and faithfulness as we follow the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. So he says, I have chosen the way. I set your rules before me, and I want those rules in my life. By the way, it's an oddity indeed that some Christians have a problem with God setting rules. Some of that is a hangover because of dispensationalism and their view of the law as having no place in the Christian life, undoubtedly, but some of it's just sheer antinomianism. We have a problem. We think it's legalistic if we think that God gives rules. Well, God gives his law. God gives rules. We aren't justified by it, but we do follow it as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the bottom line is, we will live in falsehood if we do not learn and submit to God's word. Just set it down. You can use subterfuge. You can justify things falsely. We're good at that, but it will all be a lie. Carelessness is the way to a lying life. Spurgeon said there is doctrinal way to truth, which we ought to choose, rejecting every dogma of man's devising. There is a ceremonial way of truth, which we should follow, detesting all the forms which apostate churches have invented. And then there is a practical way of truth, the way of holiness, to which we must adhere, whatever may be our temptation to forsake it. But then I want you to look with me finally at verses 31 and 32. And here we find, sixthly, the heart that loves God's word is an enlarged heart. Verses 31 and 32. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. So what he's saying here is the chosen way of the Christian, the believer, is the way of God's word, his law, his rules, his regulations, what he says to us, reveals to us, what he wants for us. Stick to your chosen way. Stick to it, no matter the conflicts. This is the way not to be ashamed. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Spurgeon says, It is pleasant to look back upon past perseverance and to expect grace to continue equally steadfast in the future. He who has enabled us to stick to him will surely stick to us. Perseverance in the truth when it is unfashionable, young people, hear this, perseverance in the truth when it is unfashionable is the test of a real believer. I want you to hear it again. Perseverance in the truth when it is unfashionable is the test of a real believer. The faith of God's elect wears constancy as its crown. Someone has said, we never truly set his word before us until we regard it as clothed with sovereign authority, binding the understanding to submission, the will to obedience, and the heart to holiness. We must renounce all laws, rules, and influences that are counter thereto. And I know many a professing believer who actually reads his Bible and reads it every day, who nonetheless doubts its authority and sets his own autonomy over the Word. The true believer submits his mind and heart to the authority of the Word of God. And he does so with alacrity. Notice how it's put in verse 31. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Cling and run to the Word of God. Think of what we sometimes cling to in life. We can cling to falsehood. We cling to lies, to sins, to ruinous relationships with people that lead us astray. We cling to those things, but here is where we should cling. As Joseph ran from sinning with Potiphar's wife, so we should run to the Word. And those effectually called run to Christ and continue to be drawn of him, and we continue to run to him. Your feet will run to where your heart is set. Your feet, mine, our feet will run to where our heart is set. So there must be enlargement of the heart. Verse 32, I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. The secret of Christian energy, someone has said, and success is a heart enlarged in the love of God. So do you see the change from where we began in verse 25? In verse 25, my soul clings to the dust. We come to the end. Where is his soul clinging? Are you asleep? Where is his soul clinging? To his testimonies, to God's word. His heart has been enlarged already by meditating on the word of the Lord. And you see the stress on the heart, verses 2, 7, 11. What happened to Lydia when she was converted? She is the one in Acts 16 whose heart the Lord opened, or the Lord continues to open, to enlarge the heart that by the grace of God he initially opens. So young man, young lady, all of us, but especially young man, young lady, you can rely on God's word. It will last when all the opposition is done, when all its opponents are gone, when this world is done, the word of God will last. And I remembered a poem written by a fellow that I'm not sure was consistent with what he wrote, but it sure is a good poem. And it's about the Word of God. It refers to a blacksmith shop. So yeah, it's old, but you'll get the point. Last eve, I passed beside a blacksmith's door and heard the anvil ring the vesper chime. When looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers worn with beating years of time. "How many anvils have you had," said I, "to wear and batter these hammers so?" "Just one," said he. Then with a twinkling eye, "The anvil wears the hammers out, you know." And so I thought, the anvil of God's word, for ages skeptics' blows have beat upon, yet though the noise of falling blows was heard, the anvil is unharmed, the hammers gone. So skeptics come and go, deniers of God's word will come and go. Eventually, all opposition will go. But this is the anvil. This is the anvil. And it will always be there and always remain when all of the hammers against it are gone. That means you can trust it. You can lean upon it. You can learn from it. And your heart can be enlarged to believe it and live out of its truth. Amen. Amen.